Praise God. Somebody said to me, Pastor P, you're wearing a suit and tie. What's the occasion? I said, nothing. I just fancy dressing up a bit old school. You know, the great thing about fashion is that if you stay with the same stuff you've got, 30 years' time, you'll be back where you belong. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I want to share with you just real brief today. The Lord spoke to me about 5 steps from becoming a caterpillar and turning into a pillar. From caterpillar to pillar in 5 easy steps. People say, well, Pastor P, you know, how do I know if I'm a caterpillar? If all you do is munch spiritual food and go away and leave a trail behind you, you're a caterpillar. You know what a pillar is. What does a pillar do? A pillar supports weight. A pillar is something that you can build on. It's something that has been tried and tested. Oh, in fact, Jason and Elaine, this is what you got me. Do you remember that? Yeah. The best thing to come out of Millwall is Jason and Elaine. In fact, the only thing to come out of Millwall, but that's another story. But God said to me this. He said that there are people right now who are caterpillars. I want them to become pillars. Now, a pillar supports weight. Have you ever tried putting weight on a caterpillar? I was one of those kids, you know, when I was small, I used to experiment Nazi death camp style with little creatures. How many of you have been little? But boys are like that. Linda put up her hand as well. She's a sadist. That's why God put you in the RAF to go off and shoot Talibans and all kinds of stuff. You see, when you put weight on a caterpillar, this kind of green, mushy. Some of you used to eat caterpillar. I don't know why you're looking at me. They call it the pub grub. You remember that? Pub grub. You see a caterpillar in your lettuce. It's like, yeah, that's the pub grub. But there's something happens to the poor old caterpillar. It never rises again. And there's this horrible green slime that goes on your shoe. I hope the RSPCA aren't watching this, but anyway, it's under the blood. Amen. But a pillar, when you put weight on a pillar, that's when you know that the pillar is performing its task. That's when you know that the thing is solid. That's when you know. I know of a building which collapsed over in South America because the pillars that they had created to support. Now, this was a church building. The pillars that they had created to support the building weren't strong enough because some bright spark had decided to put two. Those of you who build, you'll know what an RSJ is. Basically, it's a steel piece of railway track. And like the weight of one, they decided to put two on this pillar that was supposed to support one. And then bang, the whole thing collapsed. Fortunately, it wasn't during a service. Only one guy died. It could have been a lot worse. It could have been hundreds of people killed because the whole building collapsed as a result. But why? There was a pillar there. It was supposed to do its job in supporting the next level of growth for that building. But the thing collapsed because too much weight was put on it. I was asking the Lord about this. And he said, you know, this is one of the reasons that testings and trials are present in our lives. Testings and trials are present in our lives to test whether we are a caterpillar or a pillar. How many of you would rather be a pillar? Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I'd rather be a pillar than a green, slimy caterpillar. Praise God Almighty. 5 steps to becoming a pillar in the house of God. Are you ready? If you have your Bible, open it with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. 7 letters were written to 7 churches in the book of Revelation at the very beginning. And this is one of the churches, Philadelphia. In verse 7, the Holy Spirit says this through John. He says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open, says this. He who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open, says this. And this is the first point God made. He said, if you want to go from caterpillar to pillar, he said, you have to get to know God. Bible says in the book of Daniel, what? Those who know their God shall be what? Strong. So there's an inner strength that comes into your life when you know God. Paul put it this way. He says, I know in him whom I have believed. So there's a knowledge. There's a knowledge of God that, you know, you can laugh in the face of adversity. You can laugh when the storms and the wind and the waves are rising and blowing all kinds of ways. There's something on the inside of you that holds you. The Bible calls it being rooted and grounded in love. And the Bible says that God is love. So there's a rooting and a grounding that you can have in your life that's yours. It's like you've made contact with this God. Ancient of days, as old as you are. I feel like singing that. As old as you are, you remain the same. There's something about that thing, the ancient of days, present in your life. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you know, you think you chose me. Oh, you know, I could be a Christian, or I could become a Jew. I could become a Muslim or a Hindu or a Sikh or a Buddhist or a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon or whatever. And Jesus says, you think you chose me, actually, but no, I chose you before the foundation of the earth. And I ordained you that you would be fruitful and that you would multiply. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you didn't choose him. He chose you. When that revelation drops into your heart, there's a strength and a stability that can come into your life. It's like having a big brother backing you. How many of you went to school and you had a brother that was older than you who liked you and who would back you in a fight? Didn't that give you a sense of security? You know, the gypsies, they used to do this thing in Ireland. You know, I'm half Irish. I lived over there from when I was 18 to 22. And one of the jobs I had was working in a drop-in center for the traveling community. And boy, some of them are tough. Some of the families that we used to deal with, one of the things that they used to do to toughen up the children, we're only toughening them up. That's what he said, toughen them up. And what they'd do is they'd bring like the little toddler, as soon as the toddler could walk, they'd bring the toddler into this shopping mall and they'd just let the toddler go and they'd go off for the day doing something else. And the toddler would be in paroxysms crying and just like, you know, I want my mummy, what's your mummy's name? I don't know, she's called mummy. you understand? Because it's like a small little child, you know? And then they'd collect them at the end of the day. And picked them up. And that was called, we'll toughen them up. Imagine. Now, we'd call it child abuse. They were calling it toughening him up. And thank God, you know, education has moved on. And there's like community involvement. And things have got a lot more clever and a lot more settled and sound. But that's the kind of thing that they used to do. And there was another trick they used to play, right? So if they wanted to pick a fight with you, or if they wanted to bully money out of you, they'd have a big, big fella who had a little brother, right? And they'd send the little brother in first. The brother would come out crying, okay? And the next thing you hear, this big bang on the door. And this big fella's standing behind the little fella. He said, did you hit my brother? And he said, like, no. He says, are you calling my brother a liar? In other words, either which way, you know there's going to be a ruck, and that's that, right? But sometimes I feel that way with the Lord behind me. The Ancient of Days, when he's backing you and you do 10 rounds with the devil, because you know who's standing behind you. It's like this, you know, in Ireland, Junior, let me borrow you a second. Come here. It's like, don't worry, I'm not going to beat you up. Here, stand there. It's like having this big, in Ireland, they have a word for a fellow as big as him. They call it a mullocker. A big mullocker. Oh, look at the size of that mullocker. In other words, it's like, you know, this guy is really fractured. Now, you imagine, right? You have to face down the devil, right? And the Lord Jesus is standing behind you and he's backing you. Let me ask you a question. How can you lose? How on earth can you lose with this mullocker behind you? Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Praise God. They that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Number one, get to know God. Get to know your God, the one who fights on your behalf. There's sometimes I'm ready to go out into action against the devil. And the Lord says, you know what? Just sit back. Just worship me. I'll deal with him. And you remember that story with Jehoshaphat, all the armies, the enemies of Israel, all surrounding them. And, you know, God said to them, look, put down your swords and take up your guitars and just worship me. Sometimes it's like that. But then other times you've got to go out and confront the devil, face him down, beat him down. Jesus said this. He said, behold, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. I was thinking about this earlier. You know, we've had a guy who's graduated now in the training college at Hendon. He's our first warranted police officer, right? And he carries what's called a warrant card. And I was thinking about this because in Matthew 28, Jesus says, behold, all authority is given unto me. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? And I was just thinking about that, about the difference between Jesus having the authority and us having the authority. Why didn't he say, behold, all authority has been given unto you? And the answer is this, that the ultimate holder of authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like in this country, nobody has the powers of arrest and detention except Her Majesty the Queen. Did you know that? You and I, we have no, if I detain him, that's kidnapping. You understand? But the Queen has the authority. So she could stand up. Sorry, I'm not very good at doing the Queen, but I'll try. All authority is given unto me. Right? And then she issues them with a badge, with a shield. Right? And that is the shield of immunity, because while they're on the Queen's business, they're immune from prosecution. And I thought that analogy myself then, it's like the Lord Jesus Christ saying, all authority has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And what he does is he gives us his shield. The Bible calls it what? The shield of faith, which will quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Hallelujah. And one of the things that they teach you in military school, they teach you back in the day when they had shields, how to use that shield as an offensive weapon. Even if you do police training now over at Hendon, one of the things that they'll train you to do is to use that shield if you need to do like riot control, and to you can batter somebody with it. You know the thing I'm talking about? It's one of them things that I need when my wife's eating with her mouth open and the food's coming out. I just put up the riot shield. No, I'm joking. She used to eat with her mouth open. Ask my children, and now it's all sorted. It's fixed. Do you remember that conversation we had? That was so funny. Around the dinner table one day, Abigail was eating with her mouth open. And Joey turned to her and said, Abby, will you please learn to eat with your mouth closed? This is about 2010. Oh, is it? Okay, it's in my wife's book, Dream Stealers. I didn't know that. And so Abby looks at Joe and she says, well, Mummy, you eat with your mouth open. Joe said, I do not. And actually, me and Benj, we were kind of like nodding on the side of, well, Mum, actually you do, and you need to kind of fix this problem. She says, oh my goodness, I never knew. I said, yeah, I was going to buy a riot shield that the police use so I wouldn't have to get food on me. Hallelujah to Jesus. Sometimes we need a mirror. Amen. So that's number two. Number one, get to know God. Number two is this, verse 8. He says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no man can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. And this is number two, assess where you're at with God in your life. Make a real good assessment of yourself. Self-assessment is the hardest kind of assessment of all. How many of you've been at managerial or executive level jobs and they've asked you to write an assessment of your strengths and your weaknesses? And then you write down those strengths and weakness things, and then they ask maybe a peer group of like 5 to 10 of your peers to make the same assessment. How many of you have been there before on management training or exec training? Yeah. And you know, it's part of progress in life. If you really want to progress in life, we have to be able to make a clear assessment of ourselves. Self-assessment is very, very difficult. And you know, I thought I was this, I thought I was that, I thought I was the other. I did this when I was like 22 years old, when I was getting promoted within the bank. And I looked at the list and I thought, oh yeah, easy, cinch, pips, no problem at all. Like, you know, ticking down the boxes. And then I read my peer review. I thought, goodness me, the person that they know is different to me. I thought, how can that be? Anyone been there before? It's a real difficult thing to understand. And you look at that, you think, wow. And then they had this phrase in those training courses, perception is reality. What people perceive about you is usually more real than what you perceive about yourself. Hallelujah. That one is soaking in like rain. May the Lord give you a peer group. May the Lord give you a disciple maker who can train you and raise you up to be the man of God and woman of God that God has ordained you to be. Give the Lord a hand clap. Praise God. You see, the Lord says this. He says, I know your deeds because you have a little power. Now, you can imagine, right, this church at Philadelphia, they're probably all rocking and rolling like us. And, you know, we think we're full of mighty power and glory and goodness. And he says, you have little power. But Lord, I thought I was mighty man of God. I thought I had a lot of power. He says, no, you have little power. But that's fine by God. The power you have is the power that he's given you. Amen. God won't give you more power than you can handle. That's called electrocution. Sufficient power that you can handle is called steadfastness. Too little power that you can handle is called nepa. Amen. How many of you know NEPA? What does it stand for?
Nigerian Electric Power Authority.
Nigerian Electric Power Authority. Yeah, NEPA, yeah. Exactly. There's some other analogies. Never expect power, always. Uh-huh. What was the other one you said?
Enough power available.
Never enough power available. So that's NEPA. You understand? May the Lord take you from NEPA to Eon in Jesus' name. Ever on in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. That was verse number 8. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Can you hear the encouragement of God in that thing? May the Lord encourage you today from caterpillar to pillar in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Verse 9, he says, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Can I ask you a question? What would happen to you and to your ego if everybody who's ever done you wrong suddenly came and bowed at your feet and apologized and wept before you? What would that do to you? Some of you would be, see, I told you. Amen. I told you, I'm right. Praise God. You know, when Joseph's brothers came to him, he wept on them. Joseph wept. How many times? My wife did a study on it. 7 times he wept over his brothers, loudly. The Bible says even he went into another room and the whole palace heard him weeping when his brothers came. Wow. Do you see the difference between love and ego? May the Lord take us from ego to love in the name of Jesus. I've not read this book, but I love the title that Joyce Meyer gave to this book. She wrote a book called Reduce Me to Love. And I just thought about that. You know, we even have the thing, you know, in tennis, the score when the other person has nothing is 15 what? 15 love. I thought, wow, I wonder, was that like a revelation or something? Maybe I've been too deep with myself, you know. It's like, you know, Pastor, please get back to reality. Hallelujah. He says, behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. See, we have to prepare ourselves for things like that. People will ring you up out of the blue. If you hold your heart right before God, people will call you out of the blue. And you won't have to struggle. And they'll say, look, you know, I'm sorry, I did you wrong. Back then, way back then, it might be 15, 20 years ago, I did you wrong and I'm sorry. And that isn't the time for the high horse. That's the time to get down and to wash their feet with our tears. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Say it out loud. Lord Jesus,
reduce me to love.
Hallelujah. There's nothing like the love of God and what it does to our hearts. May God make us more loving. Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 8, that God is love. And it says it again in 1 John 4, verse 16, that God is love. Jesus said, all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Do you see how important and how powerful love is? The Bible says in the book of Song of Songs, it says that love is as strong as death. Hallelujah. And we've seen that. We've seen that even in Auntie Rhoda's testimony this morning. That suddenly her husband passed away, and it could have been just utter devastation for her. But God kept her. He looked after her, even in the midst of extreme circumstances, that God was with her. That's the God we serve. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Give him praise this morning. Hallelujah to Jesus. Praise God. Praise God Almighty. Praise God. So that's number one. You have to get to know God. Number two, assess where you're at with God and in life. Number three, know your authority in Christ and reduce yourself to love. Praise God. Verse 10, it says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. You know, these are testing times. And I've got some great revelation for you folks that it's not going to get any better. You see about those people in China waiting for a train. Did you hear that on the news yesterday? 28 of them stabbed to death in a mass stabbing. 70 guys just went mad with knives because of this Muslim separatism movement in the southwest of China that borders Afghanistan and Pakistan. 70 injured, 28 dead. A mass stabbing in a train station. Guys waiting for trains, eating their noodles and God knows what. And just suddenly, bang, there's this whole mayhem. I personally don't feel in my spirit that these times are going to get any better at all. You have peace in one country, the next thing, the country's cut in half within 2 weeks. Who could have imagined that Ukraine will become two countries? That looks like what's going to happen over there in Ukraine. There'll be Eastern Ukraine and Western Ukraine, just like there was East Germany and West Germany for how many years? Countries being divided up. You know, they talk about the North-South divide, but thank God it's not that bad. At least they've got football teams that can make Wembley Stadium. Come on, you Gunners. Praise the living Jesus. He said, behold, I will keep you from that time of testing, which is coming upon the whole earth. You have kept the word of my perseverance. I will keep you from the hour of testing. Praise God. This is number four. Suffering. You've suffered. It's the difference between being a caterpillar and a pillar. You've suffered. People don't understand suffering. Many times we don't, because we don't understand our authority in Christ, we suffer unnecessarily. When we understand our authority in Christ, then most of the suffering that the world suffers with, we can just rebuke the stuff. There's storms that we have to go through, but there's other storms that you can stand up and you can rebuke the wind. You can rebuke the waves. I feel like singing today. I don't know why. That's like he speaks to the wind. He speaks to the wind. What kind of man is this who speaks to the wind and the waves? And the same glory that God crowned Jesus with, he's crowned us with, so that we can speak to the wind and that we can speak to the waves in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? It's a powerful thing to know your authority in Christ. It's a powerful thing. One of the things that I do all the time with my children, whenever they're sick, I always pray with them. I always lay hands on them. And sometimes the faith of those kids just comes alive and just whoosh, because we've grown up in an atmosphere where the medicine cabinet comes second to prayer. For too many in life, blood-bought Christians, the same Christ that hung on the tree and suffered for our salvation, he also suffered for our healing. And yet the medicine cabinet is first instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for doctors. There's one of them glaring at me now. I'm even afraid of her. Thank God for doctors. But I always put the blood first. I always put the stripes of Jesus first. I always pray and I lay hands on them. And depending on where their faith is at, then after I've prayed and laid hands on them, sometimes they need a paracetamol or a Nurofen or whatever. But I'll always, always, always put prayer first. Can you say amen? Amen? Encourage yourself in the Lord to lay hands on the sick. Like I was saying last week, the first guy I laid hands on ever died. And he was given 2 weeks to live. He was dead in 5 days. But I didn't give up. Praise God. That wasn't going to be the end. Oh, Lord. You understand? Why hast thou forsaken me? Here I was, the mighty man of God. Let's go and pray for this dude. And the next 5 days, he's dead. That wasn't going to discourage me. Let it not discourage you in the name of Jesus. You know, the IRA used to say this to the MI5. They said, we only have to be lucky once. Talking about planting bombs that go off. We only have to be lucky once. You have to be lucky all the time. In other words, if I'm the one, you see, I don't use the word luck because that comes from Lucifer. But you understand the source of what I'm saying. I only have to get a result once. I could pray for 1,000 dead bodies, maybe even yours. Just scanning, okay, all right. I could pray for 1,000 dead bodies. Really, all I need is one success. And they'll remember, wow, there was a guy raised from the dead. You understand? So pray for 1,000 cripples. Lay hands on the sick. Who knows what God will do? Some of the most unlikely characters God uses in the healing ministry. Big fat barrel of a guy called Jack Coe back in the 1950s. As gruff and as awful as you can imagine. Hooked on donuts. I mean, imagine, the guy was huge. Dead at 38 of a heart attack. The results that guy got. Healing cripples. Pulling people out of wheelchairs. And I used to let them drop on the floor. Now, I wouldn't suggest you do that. But the aggressive faith of that guy got him somewhere that others have never been. So try a little. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, try a little. Try a little. Give it a go. Give it a go. You just never know. You never know. It's like sharing the gospel with somebody. I heard somebody went behind in a shopping queue, and somebody was waiting, paying for their shopping, and the Lord just spoke to her and said, share the gospel with this woman, a large Italian lady. Share the gospel with this woman. And that woman got saved as a result. And as a result, we have a children's pastor in Harvest now. That's how Anna got saved. The woman in the queue was her sister Teresa, and the woman behind her was Christine Nelson. You understand? So that's how things happen. Things spread like that. You might make a lifelong friend. I said to somebody at the All Night on Friday night, I said, you know what? God has anointed you as evangelist, and you don't even know it. I said, go share the gospel. In fact, if you see a guy that you like, because she's single, if you see a guy, now this isn't for the married, you understand? If you see a guy that you like, share the good news of Jesus Christ with him. You might get him saved and then marry him. So, oh, yes, yes, Papa, I'm watching you. I know it will come to pass in Jesus' mighty name. Bible says, I will open my mouth and what? He will fill it. Praise God. We need to suffer a little. That's biblical suffering. When you're standing there praising God and praying for the sick and nothing happens to the person. That's suffering. Trust me, I've been there. That's suffering. But who cares? I'm suffering for the gospel's sake. Bible says these shall lay hands on the sick. These who believe shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The recovery bit's God's job. The lay hands on the sick is my job. You understand? I'm not going to question his job. I pray, believe, lay hands, move on. Amen. If nothing happens, well, that's my, you know, this man's a fake. I don't care. I've got enough true results to know in whom I have believed. May it be the same for you in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So that was number four. Suffer a little in the name of Jesus, but suffer the right way. Do not suffer sickness. Do not suffer poverty. Do not suffer feelings of worthlessness. Do not suffer demonization or going to hell, because God has paid for all of those in Christ on the cross. Can you say amen? Amen. Bible says, I am becoming quickly, verse 11. Hold fast to what you have in order that no one can take your crown. This is such an important scripture. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have. You see, you'll only, number one, be judged according to what you have. Right? And then he says, hold fast to what you have in order that no one take your crown. I saw this in the realm of the spirit one day. You know what God calls immorality? What do we call immorality? Usually it's sexual immorality, right? You think immorality, wow, what comes to mind first, right? But look at what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, and I think it's verse 16. In verse 15, it says, see to it that no one comes short of the favor of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Verse 16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. So God's definition of immorality is different to what we'd call immoral. How many of you, you'd have assessed Esau, for those of you who are Bible students and you've studied Esau's life, and you'd assess him as immoral? That's not the name I'd give to him. I wouldn't call him immoral, but God calls him immoral. Somebody who sells their birthright is immoral. And this is how the devil makes people do it. It's very sneaky. Wafa, let me borrow you for a second, right? Let's suppose this is Wafa P. He gets saved. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. He gets baptized. And you know, the next stage of God for his life is to make him an usher or a children's church worker or a general helper in the church, right? Now, there's a crown. The Bible talks about a crown of service laid up for us in heaven. So there's a crown that this guy is going to get, right? So flick through back to that scripture in the book of Revelation. They're gifty. The one that says that let nobody take your crown. Which one is it? Revelation 3 what? 11. Verse 11. Revelation 3:11. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Here we go. He says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. You see, if this man takes off his crown, the crown of service, and he puts it down, right? That means that that crown then becomes available for what? For somebody else to take. Because the job needs doing. But he doesn't, in his mind's eye, he doesn't see the job as valuable as God's value is placed on it. Because he can't see the unseen. He can't see what's to come. He can't see the celebration services and the crowning of people, of individuals. That's going to happen in heaven. There are crowns of service. And he can put the crown down as a result and think, oh, well, you know, it was only an usher job. It was only a car park job. It was only a prayer meeting job. It was only a sweeping job. It was only whatever else job, music job or anything like that. You see? And the Bible, thank you, Wafa, the Bible calls that immoral. We would judge immorality according to sexual sin. But God judges the thing totally different. He says, make sure that there is no godless or immoral person like Esau who sold his birthright for a single meal. So the Bible calls the faith that we've been given, the Bible calls it precious faith. Many times we don't see our faith as precious. We see attending church as optional. Oh, Pastor P, don't go there. My goodness me. Basic Christianity. Church every week. Even Catholics do it. When I was a Catholic man, I was dragged to church. How many of you, you were raised and you missed one service. Whoa. Fire and brimstone. You took a guilt trip? Hey, mommy. Wow. But we Pentecostals, you know, because we can worship God at home in our own bedroom and watch one eye on TV, one eye on Facebook, or like Ben, my son Benji, when he plays PlayStation and he listens to the radio and he watches something on his iPad at the same time. He beat me 4-0 the other day. I said, wow, did you see that goal, Benj? He said, no, I wasn't looking. He wasn't even watching, and he beat me on PlayStation, FIFA. I felt about this big. But such is that generation, and such is this generation many times. We've got to hold fast, the Bible says, to the things that we have. He says, hold what? Fast to what you have. You know when something is held fast, it means no one can take it away from you. We have to hold on to that stuff fast. Don't let the devil pick your pocket. I'm always watchful of thieves, and God's given me this like sixth sense many times if I'm in a shopping mall or anything like that. And I had to, how many times did I have to train you about your bag? She'd have her bag open, come and get what you like. She'd put her phone on the cafe table. Somebody could just ride by. Because my friends were the riders, you understand? They were the ones on the BMXs looking for stuff like that. And so I know, like, first-hand experience taught me to what? Hold fast to what you have. 5 steps from being a caterpillar to a pillar. And that was the 5th one. Don't let somebody take your crown. Know and understand how valuable what God has given you, even if it's a tiny thing. The guy with the 1 talent saw it as a tiny thing, and that was the root cause of his mistake. God called him wicked and lazy. May that not be our judgment in the name of Jesus. Can you stand to your feet? We're going to praise God and thank him for his word. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we will all be on this journey together from being caterpillars to becoming pillars. He who overcomes, the Bible says, I will make him a pillar in the house of my God. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we look forward to receiving that accolade. Many times we can even judge ourselves as pillars, but really we're just caterpillars in disguise. The moment something crunches on us, we give way. Lord, in the name of Jesus, strengthen us, Lord God, for this road ahead. Strengthen with all might according to the effective working of your power, which you wrought about in Christ. Let that strength come upon us, Father, that steadfastness, that determination, that endurance, that ability to overcome. I thank you, Lord God, that we shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We shall put our faith to work and speak to the storms and speak to the winds and speak to the waves, and we shall see the results of our faith. We shall break through into new levels of prosperity. We shall break through in the name of Jesus. We'll mug the devil in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We'll break through into greater areas of health in Jesus' mighty name. Divine health, divine life flowing through us. More than enough health for us that we can impart health into other lives, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord God, from worthlessness to ambassadorship, that we'll go from strength to strength, that we'll know who we are in Christ, that we'll understand that he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows, that we'll break through into praise, that we'll leave things like self-pity and depression and all those stupid counterfeits of the devil. We will leave them behind and we will glorify the name of our God. We'll praise you in adversity. We'll praise you in good times. We'll praise you in bad times. When everything even feels like it's all lost and gone to bits, we'll praise you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord God, that we may know in whom we have believed, that we will go from being caterpillars into pillars. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your word today, in Jesus' mighty name.